came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies sick at home, and he's sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under great authority, or under authority, having soldiers under me. I say unto this man, go, and he goes; to another, come, and he comes. And my servant do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said unto them that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. We'll stop there. Now, we need to understand what's happening. This also is a parallel account in Luke chapter 7, I believe. This is most marvelous what's going to take place. Now, remember this. We told you guys that you can use your circumstances in life for an excuse to whine and not do anything with your life, or you can use them to do something to God's honor and glory. That leper could have sat up in the hill and said, you know, if God really loves me, I wouldn't have leprosy. Look at all the people down there. It's not fair. They, you know, they're healthy, and look what I have. And here's this man now we see, he's sick, he's palsied, he can't do a thing. This isn't fair. He's so bad, he has to have somebody else intercede to the Lord for him. He didn't sit around and say, well, you know, don't go do that for me because I'll just sit here and whine. Man, our country is full of whiners, and it's filling the church. The church is full of a bunch of people whining about how they don't get treated. You know what? Paul told Timothy that in the last days, when the last days come, it doesn't matter how you feed the sheep, it's how you scratch their ears. And so now to be a pastor, you got to run around scratching people's ears. To be an elder in an assembly, you got to scratch people's ears. And if you scratch them, they oh, that's nice, thank you. I think I'll stay around here for a while. Listen, you guys come from with a lot of hardship. I know that. I did too. I told you my background. You come from broken homes. You come from problems. You come from mistreatment. You come from abuse, verbally, physically, and everything. But listen, that's no excuse to go to the Lord Jesus. That's more of an excuse to go to the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who will love you unconditionally. He's the only one who, even when you fail and you spit in His face, He's right there when you repent. That's the way He is. Now, here's the centurion. This is really amazing. A centurion is a Roman soldier who has a lot of men under him. It's amazing to me, this man. Do you remember the first day I spoke to you, I said one thing in this world that devil wants and the world wants to rob you of, and we live in a whole country of people without it? What was it? Character. Your character. This man, this centurion, I believe he was a believer. For one, he had godly character. If you were to read Luke, and if you read this one together, let me tell you what his characteristics were like. Number one, he loved a slave. In their day and age, they were owned. You owned slaves. Let me tell you how bad it was. If your slave did something you didn't like, you had the right to kill him. If one slave rebelled against his master, and you had 100, you kill all of them. That way you get new slaves and you wouldn't have any other trouble again. You would never have a rebellion. This man loved his slave. He loved what he owned. He had compassion for another human being. He didn't look at him as just some piece of chattel or something to be owned. He had compassion. Listen, that's what life's all about. And I told you that. Life is all about people, not things and experiencing things. And you got to learn that. Your life, as it affects the lives of others, is only what will last for eternity. The Lord's work is people. So when the devil comes along, he gets us, oh, there's too many problems here and there's too many this. Guess what? That's the Lord's work. Thank God we have them. People have problems. You know, people have baggage, a lot of baggage. When I came to the Lord, I came with a lot of bags. And it's been years, and the Lord's been taking them away and taking away and lightening my load and dealing with me and changing me to the image of Christ. You have to learn to love people. Don't come and say, well, I'm not a people person. Well, then you're not alive. You're not living. Life is people. That's what it's all about, especially for us as believers. This centurion, he loved his servant. Matter of fact, he loved his servant so much. Listen, I know he was also a good man of character because, listen, he didn't feel worthy to go to the Lord Jesus himself because he was a Gentile. And when you read Luke chapter 7, it says he got the elders of the Jews together in his town and sent them saying, could you go get the Lord Jesus and send him to me? Bring him here, my servant. In other words, he didn't even feel worthy to go into the Lord's presence. And then when the Lord Jesus is coming back, he sends word back and says, listen, tell him not to come into the town. I'm not even worthy to have him in my town or in my home. This is a godly man. This is a man who rightly understood who the Lord Jesus was and loved people. And I know he was a good man and his character was right. For a third reason, the Lord Jesus, his words about this man, no greater faith have I ever seen in all of Israel. This is a good man. This is a godly man. You know, you kids are too concerned about what other kids think about you. You only should be concerned about what the Lord Jesus thinks about you. You're going to stand in front of Him, not your friends. When you stand in front of the Lord, and the Lord, and you're standing there, you're not going to be able to say, wait, where's Susie? Bring Susie over here. She's the one. No. It's only going to be, is He going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. Is He going to have nice, kind words for you? Is your character going to be pleasing to Him or not? This centurion was pleasing to Him. This centurion was a man of character. The Lord Jesus marks him out and says, look at this man, you Israelites. Here's a Gentile, and he's got greater faith than you guys have. It's most amazing. Most amazing. Mark the centurion's words so we can figure out what revelation it is of Christ that the Spirit of God wants us to know. The centurion says through the messengers, tell him this, I'm a man under authority. And I can do this. I'll say to one of my soldiers, do this, and he'll jump at the hat. I'll look at my servants and I'll say, do this, and they'll do it. I'll say to another servant, don't do that, and he won't do that, because I have authority. Now, I want to stop for a moment and talk to you a little bit about biblical authority. You've got to learn it. The biggest problem I see in America today coming from the breakdown of the home is because the home is breaking down. Young people don't have a biblical view of authority. Do you know there's only one source of authority in the whole universe? The absolute source of authority is God Himself. He has the power to do anything. Do you know that God has... I want to make a statement and make it biblical so that you don't get misled. People will come to you and they'll say things like, can your God make a rock so big that he can't pick up? And you know what? Look him in the eye and don't flinch and say, no, he can't. And when they go with this, ha ha, he's not God, say, yes, he is. He's just a better God than you think. God, in being omnipotent, doesn't mean he has the power to do anything. Because there are things the Bible says God can't do. It's impossible for God to lie. God is truth. He'll never lie. When God says something, it's going to happen. He promises it. That's the way I look at it when I read my Bible. And He's never failed me in 30 years, I'll tell you that. God has the power, and here's what it means to be omnipotent. He has the power to do that which agrees with His character, who He is. He'll never violate His character. That's why God can't sin. When people say, He can't build a rock, say, no, He can't sin either, and He can't lie. And it will never violate His will. His character and His will limit His power. But listen, that gives Him supreme authority. Everything exists, we sang it tonight, for Him and by Him and for His good pleasure. Do you know if God just stopped thinking about what a creation, it wouldn't exist, it's all be gone? We wouldn't be here. That's how powerful He is. He is authoritative. He is the supreme authority. In order for His plan to get done on earth, He delegates it. So He says, now there'll be kings and there'll be presidents and you'll have a certain sphere of it. And then in the home, there'll be a man and a woman and there'll be parents and they'll have a sphere of it. And there are policemen and they'll have, and He just starts to delegate it. And as long as we operate in that sphere, we keep our authority. But when we step out of it, we lose it. So I don't have a right to go into somebody else's family and say, sir, you need to do this with your wife. Because, listen, my authority as a husband and as a man is in what realm? Mine. And policemen don't have a right to come in and say, you can't read your Bible anymore. Because whose authority does that fall under? Thank you. That's not very difficult. The Word of God is His. Does He tell us to read the Word? Does God say, read the Word? Oh, yeah. Who has the right then to say no? Do we obey man or God at that moment? We obey God. My point is this. In the home, the only God that a young person ever knows when they're growing up is their mother and father. True. My son is 27. He'll be 28 in September. The only thing that stopped him from being in jail today, I promise you, is the fear of dad, not the fear of God. But then he gets to a certain age, and now the Spirit of God deals with him and brings him into a relationship. And what happens is now he responds to the Spirit of God and God Himself, and my hands are free. So what the devil does, he comes in and he destroys the home. And it's all out of whack. And there's no authority there. The parents curse at each other. There's only one parent and they're working. My mom had to work. My sister and I, we raised ourselves. I was 10 years old. I'd cook my breakfast, make my lunch. I'd carry it to work. I'd iron and wash my clothes, whatever I had to do. I didn't know what authority was. The whole picture was destroyed. And that's what's happening. This centurion knew about authority, and he said this, "I'm a man with authority." But you know what he knew about his authority? He knew its limits. And what he was saying is this, "I have servants and they'll do what I say. I have soldiers that'll do what I say. But you know what? I have a man who's sick. I've got no authority there, Lord, but you do. So that's why I'm coming to you." The Lord Jesus, here's the revelation. Listen, when the healing was there and the palsy was gone and the wonder was there, here's what God is saying. The Lord Jesus is the only one who has authority over every kind of disease there ever is. Now that's the picture. Let's make the spiritual switch. Sickness and disease is a picture of?
Sin.
Thank you. Make the switch. The Lord Jesus, therefore, is the only one who has complete authority over every kind, type, and whatever sin. You believe that?
Yes.
I believe that. I believe that as God, and I believe that as man when He defeated sin and death, and He defeated all that. And so the soldier was showing great faith because what he was saying is, "I'm helpless here with all my authority, but I know who is, the Lord Jesus." And God the Father is saying, "Okay, go ahead." And He says this, "Look, you don't even need to come into my house. Just speak the word. That's how powerful you are. Do you realize tonight all you have to hear is God say, 'Forgiven,' and guess what you are?
Forgiven."
My stepfather is 77 years old. I've been a Christian for, I told you, almost 30 years. For those 30 years, I'll tell you, 27 of them, I've been living like a black sheep. I come by the house, he'd leave. He didn't want to hear anything about the Lord, anything about my... because he was involved in a religious system from a little kid for 77 years, and he didn't want to hear the gospel. My mom would come hear me speak at churches. He would never come out. And then God put him in a hospital with a 5 bypass with prostate cancer and a bad lung. And all of a sudden, he started thinking. We got a chance to witness and give him the gospel. And 27 years of my wife and I, our lives changing. He said, "You know what? I've been watching you for 27 years. I know you have something." And then to make a long story short, he accepted the Lord. But you know how it happened? We were sitting on the patio when he was recuperating. And I said, "Dad, you want me to read some scriptures to you?" And so we did. And I turned to John 3, and we're reading through. And I got to John 3:16. And when I read it to him, I stopped and I said, "Dad, take a guess. Who just wrote that to you?" He said, "I guess John did. It's in the Gospel of John." Wrong. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Whose book is this?" He said, "Mine." I said, No. "Whose book is this? What is this book?" "Oh, it's a Bible." "Who wrote that to you?" "God did, I guess." "Oh, God said it. It must be true." That's faith. Some of you are struggling. Those letters you wrote, you're struggling with all kinds of things. You know why? You don't believe that's the Word of God. Oh, you might believe it's words that God wrote, but you don't believe it. Listen, when I open my Bible, it's like getting a letter. When I was in Vietnam, and I wrote my mom letters, which I did, I've got them. When I came home, she gave them all back to me. I made an impact, I guess. She gives them back to me. What do I want? I want to get away from those things. I burn my uniforms. I burn pictures. I just want to get rid of that stuff. But she gave them to me. Now, can you imagine me? I told my dad this too. I said, "Dad, can you imagine when I wrote those letters from Vietnam, did you read them?" "Oh, yeah. I couldn't wait for the mail to come." I said, "Why?" "Because I knew you were going to communicate something to me." I said, "You know what you're holding in your hand is a letter from God? Are you that anxious?" I'll tell you what he is now. For 2 years since he's been converted, he sits in his chair, doesn't flick the TV on. You ought to see his Bible and the things in his Bible and the things he's been writing and the questions. And every time we go down there, he says, "Oh, good thing you're here. Sit down. I got some questions." What does it mean before the law? Oh, yeah. But it's just interesting. My point is this. The centurion understood that. He said, "Don't come into my house. Just speak the word. That book in your hands is the word of God. When God speaks it to you and you believe it, boom, that's it. It's faith." Jesus Christ is the only one who has authority over all sin. You cannot say tonight, "I've sinned too grievously. I've sinned too deeply. My kind of sin can't be forgiven." There's nobody too bad that can be forgiven, only too good. What you're saying really is you're too good. God forbid you take that attitude. That's not a biblical one. And listen, this is what the Lord Jesus said to him. "As your faith is, so shall it be done unto you." Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I was going to come into your home and I was going to touch that palsied fella and he was going to get up. But since you have great faith and you don't even need me there, as your faith is, so will be done unto you. Know what he's saying? God meets us at our point of need, every one of us. Some of you need to see his hand. Some of you need to hear his voice. Some of you need to see a great miracle. But when you grow in the Lord, you're going to see this. You don't even need that. You're going to see, man, you just read your Bible. You don't need that. And you'll go through a storm and you'll leave him sleep in the boat. You won't wake him up because you know he's there and you trust him. This centurion was a great man. Hope you want to be that kind of person when you grow up. Now let's look at the next one. The next one is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. This is a miracle because when your mother-in-law gets sick, how many of you would heal them? I don't want to hear that. I heard an amen from the back. I don't know who that was, but Brother Hart, you'll have to deal with that. No, I'm just kidding. This is going on tape, so he didn't really say that. Okay. Now, with all that foolishness, I lost my place. Here we go, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. You know, you read two verses like this, and you think, what in the world is he going to get out of here, don't you? You read it yourself, and you think, these are so small, no sense sitting around and thinking and meditating on them. They don't have much here. Do you know what? These two verses, I believe out of all the miracles the Lord's going to do in those ten miracles, is the main reason today why Christian service and missionary work is at an ineptitude of a level that I just can't believe, and most missionaries will agree. I look around when I see people serving the Lord. I look around when I travel and meet other servants. I can't believe what I hear and see. I can't believe the discouragement. I can't believe the defeatism. I can't believe, and people are seeing it and they're not going out. And that's a problem. This is a miracle of service. Three times in the Gospels, three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this happening. And all three of them say this, and immediately she ministered unto them. Now here's what happens. Let me tell you what doesn't happen first. Here's what doesn't happen. I don't want to get too far into the clock where I can't see it. It does not say they came into the house and Peter's mother had a head cold and a slight fever. So the Lord stood over her and said, fever be gone. And so she said to the Lord, thank you, I feel much better now. And in a few days, if I get my strength back, I'll start to minister to you while you're in my house. That would be a miracle enough, wouldn't it? In other words, wouldn't it be a miracle enough that he just broke the fever right then and there? We know this, sick people need time to what? Heal and recuperate. Especially a fever. There's nothing greater in your life to weaken you than a physical fever. When I was... I keep saying this. I've said this three or four times. I don't know the age. I guess I was 7 or 8 years old. I was very sick. I had whooping cough. I don't know if they have that anymore. And now they have whooping cranes, but I don't know about coughs. But anyway, I had whooping cough, and I had a bad sore throat, and I coughing, and a very high fever. Back then, doctors used to come for visits. It was really great. Just call them up. They'd come to your house, and they'd work it in. And the doctor came, and he said, we've got to get him in a bath. Ice cold with ice cubes, and they just dumped me in. You know, I was so weak that my mom and this doctor had to pick me up and put me in that stuff. I couldn't walk. There's nothing more debilitating than a fever. How many of you saw a few years ago the championship between the Bulls? I think it was the Suns, was it? When Michael Jordan had a fever of 101 and he played, and they won, and he scored like 30-something points. Remember how sick he was? You with me, Shane? Hello, Shane. I'm with you. Are you with me? He's the only guy around who understands basketball. You with me? You ever play basketball with a fever? No, you don't play basketball anymore. Okay. I'm trying to give you a little bit of reputation here. You're not working with me. Michael Jordan played with a fever, and he still scored 30-something points, but every time there was a timeout, he'd go right to the bench, and you'd see him do this. That's all he would do. He just, you know, and then he'd go back out there and he'd, because fevers sap your strength. It would have been one thing just for him to rebuke the fever and then for her to say, thank you, Lord, I feel much better, but oh, it's going to take me a day or two to get well. That would have been that's what we think. That's not what happened. Look at the three places it appears in the Gospels. It says, and immediately she started ministering unto them. This is a miracle of service. This is what the Lord Jesus wants you to understand, young people. He wants you to understand this, that sin robs us of the ability to serve other people. We, because of our own sinfulness, have a fever which makes us weak. And in the natural realm, I can't serve you, nor do I want to, just like Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. It takes a divine miracle to get a person to serve other people and to break the selfishness of sin in their life. We're too feeble. We can't serve. We're too selfish. It's me, myself, and I. And what am I going to get out of it? And it's all the. And if we do serve in that condition, it's so we can be seen, and so we can be patted on, and so we can get a name and get all kinds of attention. When you're going to serve properly, what this miracle is saying, this, the Lord first has to come and minister to you. And He has got to touch you. And with a divine miracle, fit you with supernatural strength and ability to serve. And immediately she jumped up. And you know what's happening today? Too many Christians are trying to serve feverishly. Well, okay, the fever's gone, and now I'm going to serve. I mean, I talk to people, I say, what do you do? Well, I serve in this church over here, but you know, I'm really tired of it, and I'm tired of the people. I'm like, whoa, stop it. I have people come to me and say, you're traveling too much, you're speaking too much. You know what? You need to slow down or you'll burn out. No, I won't. I don't ever want to hear that. People say, well, I don't want to burn out. People say, well, it's better than rusting out. No, I want to last out. You know how you last out? Every day I go to the Lord, I let Him minister to me. Then I come out here and I let Him minister through me to you. When I don't let Him minister to me and I start living on yesterday's and the day before and the relationship from last year, then I'm going to burn out because it isn't supernatural from the Lord ministering to me first. Now this miracle tells you, young person, that you can't use the excuses you do to serve Him. I'm too young. I don't have seminary. I don't know the Bible well enough. They're all excuses. All you need to do is allow the Son of God to minister to you in your life through the Word of God, and by a supernatural miracle, you can serve and minister to others in your life. You're never too young. You're never too young. You know what? When I first started studying consecutively years ago in the 70s, and I felt, Lord, I've got to get my act together. Lord, I want my life to mean something, and I want to be used of You. And I started studying consecutively. I learned something. I would study at night and make my little outlines and things that struck me and write them down. And the next day when I went to work in my office at the telephone company, I would pray, Lord, let me share it with somebody. And lo and behold, that day, someone would come in crying. Oh, what's wrong? Oh, hey, let me tell you what I learned last night. Boom! What was happening? Lord was ministering to me. I was getting overflowed. And then I'd go to work and the Lord would give me someone else. That's Christian service. Anything else is feverish human service that's of no value. And eventually you're going to get to the point where you're, oh, this serving the Lord is too tiring. I don't want to serve the Lord. Listen, I'm glad to serve the Lord. If I can preach the Word of God 12 hours a day, I'd do it. Because that means I'd have to be in His presence 12 hours a day learning. That's right. We were talking the other day. There was two of us sitting over there having ice cream. We were talking. And I made this statement. Standing up and speaking is not hard for me. Shutting up and sitting down is. Believe me. I mean, there have been times when I've gone to Canada, when you go up there and they pay for your airline ticket, they want to get your money's worth. I remember in 7 days speaking 21 times. I loved every minute of it. It just meant this. I'd had to do some work before I left and got there. The Lord would have to minister to me. But I said, you know what? Standing up and speaking is not difficult. What's difficult is staying in the Lord's presence so He can minister to me first before I go out and minister to others. That's the difficult part. Because as soon as I do, the phone rings, there's something to go, oh, wasn't there something on TV tonight? Oh, wasn't there this? Or somebody comes by the house, or I just get a little anxious and I can't keep this thing in the chair. But listen, it doesn't work any other way. There's no other way around it. You can serve the Lord. All you got to do is spend time in His presence. Let Him minister to you through His Word. And listen, He gives you a super... Why do you think Paul told Timothy that he thanked God for making him fit, able to be a minister of the Lord Jesus? It's a divine miracle. Do you think Virgil... You think he was born with his abilities to go to Alaska and do what he's doing in jail and his wife? Do you think that is? Or do you think God's given him a gift and God's enabled him spiritually? Well, listen, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. You have a spiritual gift, a spiritual enablement. And God expects you to use it for His honor and glory. But here's what it takes, a divine miracle. You have to let the Lord minister to you, then you turn around and minister to others. There's no other way for Christian service than that. Let me just remind you of that as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me tell you something what's happened to my stepdad. My stepdad's only been saved a year and a half. He's got a ministry. you know, I sit back and I marvel. I call him on the phone. My older sister, she's 2 years older than me. She's 87. Well, some of you are starting to go to sleep, so I figured I'd wake you up. One person said amen. They didn't even look. I said, amen. She's 54. She just recently, when I was leaving Florida after some preaching down there, she lives down there. I got word she was in the hospital. She had a 7-hour operation on her heart, a nerve shorted. And they took 7 hours to go in through her leg to find which nerve it was and to cut it. But by the time they did, her valve had torn. So then 3 days later, she had to have a valve surgery. And while they did that, they did a test and found out one of her carotid arteries was full. And then threw that out. I just knocked the mic off. And you know what happened? My dad calls me. Well, I called my dad and I said, Dad, how's Nancy doing? He says, fine, I'm down there every day with her. I said, you have a ministry. He says, what? I said, yeah, God put you in the hospital, gave you heart surgery to make you a Christian, and now you're in the hospital with Nancy while she's having heart surgery. I said, Dad, did you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 ever? He goes, just this morning. I said, what did it tell you? It says this, the same comfort wherewith God comforts you, you turn around and comfort others. That gives you ministry. You know what equips you for ministry? Going through life and learning spiritual lessons with the Lord ministering to you and teaching you, that equips you for ministry. You turn around and share that with others. You can do that at your age. You're not too young. You're not too old. I'll close by telling you a story, and some of you probably know it if you know me. But in Hollywood, I have a friend. His name is, now it's going to slip me, Harold, I believe. Is that his name, the biker? Honey, help me here. He's a biker. I slept last night. It's okay. Anyway, this guy is my height. He's got flaming red hair, but he's bald as a tabletop right in the middle. His hair's real long red with a big red beard. On the top of his head, he's got a Harley tattoo. His arms are covered with tattoos. He wears a black t-shirt with no sleeves. His arms are as big around as my calves, or at least my thighs, maybe. And you know what? He was sitting one day outside of a bar on his Harley. Now, if it was me and I was walking that way, guess what I would do? Yeah, I'd turn around or I'd go across the street and I'd get away from him. This little girl, 13, 14 years old, walking down the street singing a hymn, walks up to him and says, hey, you know Jesus loves you? Shares the gospel with him, and he accepts the Lord Jesus. And now he still wears black t-shirts with no sleeves, but they have verses on them instead of Harley symbols. And he goes from coffee house to coffee house sharing what the Lord is doing in his life. It's funny because he shows up, he says, where do I stand? And they go, anywhere you want. Anywhere you want. You're never too old. You're never too young. Those are excuses. And you know what? God's put you in cabin with people so you can serve them. But you'll never have an impact unless this divine miracle takes place where you let the Lord Jesus minister to you. You need to open your Bible and say, Lord, speak to me. Teach me something. Minister to me. And then whatever it is, you turn around and you look for somebody, minister to them. That's how it works. That's what it's all about. And boy, when that happens, what a joy. What a joy. God used me. I got God used me. I can't believe it. Whenever I do camp work and there are counselors and somebody's under conviction or somebody wants to talk, I always tell it, look at that counselor and say, no, you take them and you go over and you lead them to the Lord. That's you live with them, you do the hard work, you have the pleasure, you have the joy. And in this one camp in Florida I was at, I had a kid come up to me and say, oh, this kid's crying and I don't know what to do. I said, take him over to the railroad tracks, sit down and lead him to the Lord Jesus. I can't do that. You'll better learn. Go. And they went over there with the scriptures, and they went over there and opened the Bible, and this young person, this young junior counselor, who's probably younger than some of you, came back grinning ear to ear. She never even, her feet not even hitting the ground. Oh, she accepted the Lord. I can't believe it. God used me. Divine miracle. That's a great miracle, you know. It's a divine miracle. So people ask me, you believe in miracles? I sure do. I am a miracle. Do you know what's a miracle? You're listening to me tonight. You know, it's a miracle if you ever learn anything spiritual through me tonight. That's true. I'm just being honest. It's a divine miracle. It is God, my friends, not me. Are you willing? It takes a miracle. Let the Lord Jesus minister to you. You turn around and minister to others. Boy, that gives your life meaning. That gives your life purpose. I tell you, you want to live? Your feet will never hit the ground. You'll just fly through life. There's nothing greater. Let's pray.